Certainly when we finished verse 28 there, we saw that as Jesus would cast out the unclean spirit there, that there was his fame, it says, immediately, it says his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So quite the region there, really, but his fame spread. And of course, people understood, in a sense, what he had done, had heard what he had done, how he had cast out demons, unclean spirits there. And there comes about a following after that that would, I'm sure their motivation wasn't necessarily, boy, we want to get to know the Savior. It was more of we want this guy around us so that we can use his supernatural powers, you know. But of course, Jesus didn't stop there because of the attitudes and the bad conditions of people's hearts, right? He didn't say, well, we're not going to have any more healings because people are just looking at this all wrong, you know. But that he continued on with his ministry. And the next stop that he has, he goes from the multitude to the individuals, you know. And isn't the multitude really individuals? The multitude is made up of individuals, and really that's the concern of our Lord. Anyways, whether you're a mega church or a small church like us, he's concerned with each individual. He's not concerned with the corporate cloud here, the corporate people. He's concerned with the little individual that's in there. He wants to touch that person. So we see that throughout this, right? As we continue on with these healings here in chapter 1 of Mark, we see that the Lord touches individuals. So here he goes. He goes into Peter's house. It says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother laid sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So here's one of Jesus' disciples. Remember, he called Simon and Andrew. Simon, as we know, is Peter. Called him out of the boat there, out of his occupation, out of his mending of the nets and so forth, called him out of that to follow him. He was one of his disciples there. But Jesus was certainly aware of his circumstances. He, throughout the multitude, all the people that were coming to Jesus, he did not lose focus on this Peter, the individual. It shows us that he was still concerned. It wasn't about the numbers of the people, but it was about meeting the needs of the individuals that were amongst the people. It's interesting, Barclay, if you've ever read some of Barclay's commentaries, he says this about Peter's mother-in-law. He says she was suffering from what the Talmud called a burning fever. It was and is very prevalent in that particular part of the Galilee. The Talmud actually laid down the methods of dealing with it. A knife made wholly of iron was tied by a braid of hair to a thorn bush. In successive days, this was repeated. And then a certain magical formula was pronounced, and thus the cure was supposed to be achieved. Sounds a little bit hocus pocus, you know. But Jesus totally disregarded this. He totally disregarded this, and with a gesture, with a word, with a unique authority that he had and a unique power that he had, he healed this woman. And sometimes when we think of the impossibilities that we face in our lives, we think, there's no way I'm going to get through this, or there's no way that this person's ever going to rise from the dead state in which they're in. Maybe we look at a person that is, fatal in sin, and we think, how could this ever be that this person would be a righteous person, because we get wrapped up, let's face it, and be honest with ourselves, that we get kind of wrapped up in the exterior. And we see the decrepit person in front of us. Yet God doesn't see that. God doesn't fear the fever. He doesn't fear the circumstances being overwhelming. Because He's God. He's sovereign. Nothing surprises Him, And interesting here is that though Peter was called specifically by Jesus Himself out of the boat, out of his occupation, Jesus understood that Peter had a life outside of ministry, that he had a family outside of ministry, and that he cared for him, that he needed to take care of him. And he sympathized with him. He had compassion on Peter. He understood it, even if it was his mother-in-law, Mother-in-laws aren't that bad, most of them. I'll just put that out there. But look what happened. When they came in, it says, "But Simon's mother-in-law laid sick with a fever, and they came and took her." And they told him, I skipped down a line there. And they told him about her at once. So when Jesus came into the house, they weren't hiding anything. They weren't hiding the mother-in-law. They weren't afraid to ask Jesus. They disclosed her to him. Even though, being God, he already knew about it. He always likes when we're upfront and honest with him, And so here they say at once, there was no hesitation there. If there was anyone that could heal her, it was him. That's the confidence that we see in these stanzas of verses here, is that, the Lord is here. The Lord is here, and there's no hesitation to say, "Lord, I need a healing over here." That's why when we say to people, "Does anybody have a prayer request or anything like that?" And sometimes we're hesitant. There shouldn't be no hesitation. When God is in the house, there shouldn't be no hesitation that He can't fulfill the impossible. It looks impossible to us. It looks as if she's going to die of this burning fever. But God has a way to just do it. Right? Just do it. We don't understand it. We don't understand how that all comes together. But remember, he controls the molecules of the world, He understands what's a fever, what's the cause, and what's how to get rid of that, right? He knows how to pluck the fever, how to pluck the virus, how to pluck the infection out of a body. Years ago, it seems like yesterday, but years ago my sister had a friend down in Florida, actually. They lived in Orlando, and you might have been privy of the prayer at some point, but we were praying for this individual. His name was Mike, and he had a flesh-eating disease, and they would operate on him, it seemed like, every other day. And every other day, they would take a piece of flesh out of him. I'm serious. They would just grab a piece of flesh out of his stomach. The doctors had no clue what to do. I think he was in a coma state for almost 90 days. And they'd continue to, and we prayed fervently. I mean, there was people that didn't know him were praying. And I don't know how God did it, but God healed him. He healed him. The doctors were at awe, and they were stunned. They couldn't figure out how could this infection that was so deadly be healed. Well, there was only one explanation: that God was in the house, right? God was in the house, and He was doing something. He was doing something that nobody else could. The doctors, you know, they could go to the finest universities, and they still cannot control where the infection goes, like Jesus can. So look at Jesus here. He says, so He came in once they had showed him the mother-in-law. And He came in and He took her by the hand and He lifted her up. And it says immediately the fever left her. Even the fever knew who He was. But He took her by the hand. See, He came in. He responded to them. They were open to Jesus. He responded to them. He came in. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up. There is no more perfect faith than what Jesus is demonstrating here with the Father. He lifted her up and God healed. You know, if we want faith, this is faith. This is what Jesus is showing here. Faith that, you know, how many times have we prayed and wished somebody would rise from the dead or wish somebody would rise from that bed? How many times have we prayed? You know, because to be honest, Jesus could have done that. He could have not responded with His hand. He could have just said the words. But He responded with His hands. And the result was that the fever left. And it says that once the fever left, it says, and she served them. She served them. I like that. Because sometimes I think we think that healing is for the individual at hand. Is for the person that is ill. Instead, it's for others. I think healing's for others than the individual that's being healed. It's demonstrated here. God didn't heal her just to say, wow, look what I did here. Even though people would look upon that and say, wow, look what God did, right? It was more than that. God does something in our lives so that we can take action. He doesn't give us breath so that we can't live. He gives us breath so that we can live. He's done things in our lives. He's done miracles in our lives. He's resurrected us from the dead. Right? And the reason why He's done that is so that we can take action. So that we can serve people. So that we can give Him glory. See, all that He does in our life is meant for His glory. It is meant for others' benefits. It enables us to serve. And if God has touched you in some way, right, through your life, there, whether it's a physical healing or a putting to death sin in our lives, there is a certain amount of gratitude that comes with that God has done in our lives, that we say, Lord, I am so grateful. What can I do? Lord, I'm such a wretched sinner, but You have chosen me. You have saved me. Lord, what can I do? Lord, You have healed me from a life-threatening disease. Lord, have Your way with me. You know, how can I serve You, Lord? How can I glorify You? So healing or any supernatural work, I think, that the Lord does in an individual's life has to mean more than just for the comfort and, you know, just the cozy life that we live. It's more than that. It's for Him. It's for others. It's for us to serve. It says at verse 32, it says, at evening when the sun had set, they brought Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city were gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. So in that evening, the multitude came. I'm not sure if they had heard about the supernatural healing here of Peter's mother, but it says that they came when the sun had set. That's important because it was on the Sabbath. And when the sun set, that meant that a lot of the Sabbath law restrictions now were off the people, and that they could come to Him. He could have healed on the Sabbath. There's no doubt that Jesus could have stepped in on the Sabbath and healed. There may have been commotion of sorts, you know, about them. It might have stifled His ministry, if that could even be possible. And if He did heal on the Sabbath, the multitude probably would be less than what perhaps even showed up there. See, God knew all this. God knew all this. And plus, with the restrictions of the Sabbath law, He might have been restricted. So, knowing all this, Jesus, having perfect discernment of all this, understood when the best time was to meet the needs of the people. See, it shows a servant's heart there. He wasn't concerned about, am I going to miss the football game? Right? He wasn't concerned about the activities in his life. He was concerned about meeting the needs of the people. How can I get the people there so that I can heal them, so I can cast out the demons? It seems as if this was kind of an epic event for the city. It says the whole city was gathered together at the door. The whole city came. Here's Jesus, God in the flesh, overflowing with the Holy Spirit in their midst. And He would be there to heal them. He would be there to cast out demons. It says He healed many and cast out many. We're not sure exactly why He didn't cast out all the demons, or He didn't heal all the people. But it says that He did it to many. You know, whether it was the lack of faith or just, you know, the lack of even recognizing who he was, you know. But we know that it says there that He even controlled the demon's speech. Jesus made it a point to serve the city. This should witness to us. This should witness to us. What is our effort? What is our effort going forth to serve the city? You know, here we sit in the midst of a city that is in ruins, even though the hurricane will probably never reach here at the magnitude that it's at right now. But the city is in ruins. that people need healing. Physical and spiritual healing. More spiritual than physical, I'm sure. They need Jesus. They need forgiveness of their sins. They need to accept who Jesus is. What is our effort that we put forth for that? Well, I am not an evangelist. I am not one to talk to people. Well, either were the disciples until the Holy Spirit overflowed them. And I think that's the key, is that we never go out in to face adversity on our own. We always want to go out being led by the Holy Spirit, being overflowed with the Holy Spirit. We never want to use our words. We always want to use the Word of God. That's what changes people. I pray that the Lord would give us perfect discernment. When to step, when to not step. We don't always know what the next step is, but He often shows us the first step, doesn't He? Now, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So, the scriptures give us here a model of prayer that they give us a glance at Jesus' life. It says, in the morning, remember the evening before, he was struck by all the multitude. All the multitude was coming in. And I don't know if you've ever been in a ministering place where there is just all these people and you're talking to this one and then you're talking to that one and by the time you're done and it's late at night and so forth, you're dead tired. Physically, spiritually, it is tiring. Tiring. And the last thing that your flesh wants to do is get up early. But that didn't stop Jesus. Jesus, it says here, now in the morning. And we think about our mornings. We say, well, our morning starts at 10 o'clock. Or our morning starts at whatever time it is, right? Jesus didn't wait for the daylight to come up. He didn't wait for somebody to nudge him to get up. He didn't wait for the alarm clock to go off at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. He was up prior to daylight. It says there, having risen a long while, that word long there is exceedingly, which means long, long, long before it was daylight. He was up. He was aroused. He was to a place where, in a solitary place in which he would be free from distractions. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, look no man in the face till thou hast seen the face of God. Speak thou with none until thou hast speech with the Most High. Meaning, don't even speak to your wife, guys, until you've had a time with the Lord. That was Spurgeon's suggestion there. He said, it's important. It's important that we don't even speak to people. Because we want our attitude to be right. We want it to be aligned with the Most High. I don't know about you, but I know when I miss those times. And more than me knowing that I miss those times, others know that I've missed those times. Because my attitude isn't godly. My attitude isn't aligned with Christ's perfection. I have attitude. I have selfishness. I've lost my focus. What was his purpose of getting up early? Well, the scriptures don't seem to detail his prayer. It doesn't tell us much about what he prayed about. See, the importance wasn't what he prayed about. The importance that was that he was up early praying. So we don't know exactly what he prayed. But it seems as if since he was God, he was, you know, in the flesh, he was not in need of anything from the Father. He just wanted to talk to him. He just wanted to have intimacy with the Father. This solitary place, this quiet place, free of distractions. Private prayer is essential. You know, we get together every Sunday morning. All are welcome, right? At 9 o'clock, we pray for about a half hour. Everybody's welcome to come. It's in my office. Usually there's few, but I just want to let you know you're welcome to come. But a Christian needs to have quiet time with the Lord individually. Individually, we need to be praying. We need to be conversing with the Lord. It's a time of freedom. Right? This quiet solitude place is a place of freedom. It's a place where we can say anything to the Lord. We don't have to have eloquent speech. Some people don't like to pray in corporate prayer because they're a little, you know, afraid that people are going to hear them. I think that comes with maturity. I think we should desire to pray together where three or more are gathered, right? In His name. Two or three are gathered in His name. He's in our midst, right? I think that's good for us to get together and hold hands and really just pray together. I think it's good for us. But there's something about private prayer. It's essential to the Christian walk. To our faith. It's a place of freedom that we can say, Lord, I don't get it, you know. There's things that we don't discuss with each other because they're private. It's between me and the Lord, you know. And we don't have to have, like I said, eloquent speech. We just blurt it out. I don't know how many times I have been praying to the Lord and I have to, well, Lord, I didn't mean that. What I meant by that, I wanted to clarify that, Lord, with you. You know? Of course, He knew what I meant, but, you know, it was free. In a prayer setting, maybe I wouldn't have said that. I've been careful with my words. But God wants those private times. You know, this is a great encouragement to us. Great encouragement for us to meet with Him in that solitary place. Get up early. It's the first thing that we want to do. We love being in the Word. We love being a prayer warrior. We love having conversations with the Lord. We just love to hear His voice. Have that desire. We should have that desire. Verse 36, it says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" So they searched for him. They didn't know that he would be in this place of solitude. Didn't know he would be in this place of prayer. But later on, we find that the disciples, when they lost Jesus, so to speak, they always knew where to find him. Because, see, they spent time with him. They understood his heart, his desire to be with the Father, to commune with the Father. So after a while, it was like, where's Jesus? Well, we know the first place to look. Right? Let's go see if he's sitting up there on the Arbel. You know? closer walk with Him. They understood Him more. It says there that everyone was looking for Him. First thing that comes to mind is, well, where's my genie? You know, where's the guy that does all the miracles? That's why they were looking for Him. A lot of them anyways. I won't say that all the multitude was. What was Jesus doing? Well, Jesus was just seeking out the will of the Father. He wants to know, okay, what's the will of the Lord in this? What's my Father want me to do next? He was not concerned about appeasing the multitude. We would have you go over here to this group. We would have you to go over to this group. No, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where does my Father want me to go? He was concerned about the next step that His Father wanted Him to take. It says, He said to them, let us, verse 38 there, let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. See, He wasn't concerned about what the world wanted from Him. He knew His purpose to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to preach the truth of redemption, that He was focused. He was focused on that. He wasn't going to be detoured through appeasing the world. Well, they want you to heal over here. They want you to cast out demons over here. No, Father, what do you want me to do? So one of the things that Jesus shows us through an awesome prayer life is that we would seek after the will of the Father. The perfect will of the Father. See, Jesus was always after the perfect will of the Father, not the will of the Father tainted by me. So often we try to help the Lord and we seem to hinder Him. See, the miraculous signs and the miraculous healings was not the focus here. Could He do them? Of course He could. But the gospel was the focus. When we look at situations in our own lives, do we have the right focus? Are we looking at sharing the gospel with somebody when we meet them? Do we look at situations, no matter how bad they look to us, do we say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And Lord, how do I use this to promote the gospel that you've promoted into my life? How do I share with others that truth about you? If you've been in some of the prayer meetings with us, Don seems to always be praying for two Dons, one that sits in this pew and another one. This week you know how the Lord works. Nothing's coincidental, right? So I always know Don's praying for this Dawn, and I don't even know her, to tell you the truth. I still don't know her. But she's full of cancer, and she's dying. And I had lunch with an individual this week that knew her. I didn't know this at the beginning. We were having just kind of simple conversation and just good fellowship, and he said, you know, I got this friend. And he started telling the story, and then somehow he slipped her name in there, and Dawn, and I was like, started putting things together, and I'm like, I wonder if this is the same Dawn that Dawn and Don. Karen has problems with pronouncing both of those in the same sentence, so she accents them, so we all accent them now. But Don always prays for Dawn and Dawn. And some, I'm trying to figure this out. Gee, is this the same person? And so forth. And it comes to fruition that yes, it is, right? But he says it's amazing. You know, you walk into their home and she's on hospice now, and she has a nurse that comes in, and they were very reluctant. They wanted the Lord to just, you know, do his thing here. And her husband said, you know, I pray for healing. I still pray for healing, but we're going to have this help come in and help us through this and so forth. And with some of the hospice stuff, of course, comes a lot of worldly influences that come in with it. And of course, in their house, they've got scripture around the walls just so Don can have something to read, you know. And so this girl comes in. She's a nurse and very worldly. She is, there's no bones about it kind of thing. And her, Don's husband was like, Lord, do you want to do something with this relationship, with this girl? You know, is this, you know, he's trying to figure out, Lord, what's my wife full of cancer got to do with anything, right? Lord, what are you doing here? He knows it's bigger than just cancer. And so this girl comes in very worldly and suggesting things that, of course, they don't want to do, which are fine with her kind of thing. You know, she's kind of, you know, whatever. And so one day this girl shows up and she's got a tag-along. You know how they have some tag-alongs once in a while? They're training people, right? This girl is tagging along with her. And she's just watching from a distance, you know, as this girl comes in and she does her nursing stuff. And I don't know, after a while being there, the nurse kind of pulls off from Don a little bit, and this new girl goes up to Don and she says to Don, Don, I think I could sing to you. Sure. So she sang as the sparrow. And he said, Don's husband just looked and saw the other girl just standing there. She kind of stood there going, oh my goodness, this girl's singing a religious song. Will we get fired? You know, I mean, everybody thinks about that. This girl singing the song is not thinking about getting fired. She's thinking about, obviously, helping Dawn with this moment in her life, right? And drawing her into this communion with her Lord. And my friend was telling me that her husband said, maybe this is what it's for. Do you ever think that God's got bigger plans than what you can see? Do you ever think that maybe sorrow in our lives, or disease in our lives, that there's a, it's not just to drive you crazy or push you away from the Lord, but maybe it's part of the mission. It's part of the way God draws people to Himself. Do you have a heart big enough for that? You know, do I have a heart big enough for that? Where it isn't so much about the healing, the physical, but it's more about the eternal. Man, I'm telling you, look at Scripture. Look at Scripture and tell me what day we're in. We see hurricanes in Houston. We see a hurricane coming up the eastern coast. We see Mexico City being hit with a 8.3 earthquake. There was another earthquake just not too long ago over in Asia, I think it was. There's just the turmoil that we see in the Middle East. Tell me that we shouldn't be urgent. Because the coming of the Lord is just upon us. The signs of the times seem to be here. Not saying tomorrow he's coming back or anything like that. But you have to be a fool not to watch the news and think, Lord, come quickly. You know? And then it says, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. His first initiative here, it seems anyways, was the, you know, it seems like Jesus was always in the synagogues, wasn't he? He wasn't in the bars. He wasn't in the bars preaching to the pagans. He was in where the religious people were. Casting out demons. Could you imagine if Jesus came in here and said, you got a demon in you. Right? And it was, you know, and obviously if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have a demon in you, okay? If you're born again, you don't have a demon in you. They can't get in there. But could you imagine the face of the church today? How many churches would he walk in and dismiss? How many demons would he dismiss out of our churches today? What would be the percentage? Sad to say, it would happen. But this was a place, the synagogue was a place of worship. It was a place that they gathered around and they offered up prayers. They listened to the reading and the exposition of Scripture, right? But Jesus was preaching the gospel. But then he would cast out the demons. The gospel came first and then the demons. It was that sequence, that order. And then look at verse 40. It says, now the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. If you are willing. Leprosy was one of those diseases that you find in Scripture that parallel sin. The disease itself starts with a little red dot on your skin. Don't worry, Mariah, you don't have leprosy. We were looking at a dot on her arm yesterday. You know, because all the tick stuff and all that stuff that's going, that seems to be prevalent. But it would start with a little red dot. Before long, the spot would become bigger and start to turn white with a shiny or scaly appearance. The spot would spread over the body and the hair would start to fall out. And no, I don't have leprosy either. Then even the eyebrows. Okay, maybe I do. The kids always pick on me. I don't have any eyebrows. Just don't touch me. As things got worse, even the fingernails and the toenails became loose and they would start to rot and fall out. The joints of the fingers and the toes would become rotten and fall off. piece by piece. The gums would become weak, infected, and the teeth would start to fall out. Thank God I haven't got to that stage yet. And leprosy would keep moving its way through the body until finally the person would succumb to it and waste away. And of course, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, as we went through chapters 13 and 14, there would be a way of handling this. It was quarantined, you know, it was examined there. Leopards had to dress like people who were in mourning for the dead because they were considered to be living dead. They had to warn people when they came, you know, in a certain distance from a person. They had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Could you imagine if you were in sin and that was the requirement and you upheld it? It'd be an overwhelming sound throughout the city, wouldn't it? Every corner that you turn would be unclean, unclean. And it wasn't because leprosy was highly contagious. It was because God used the disease as a striking example of sin and its effect on us. How sin just degrades us. How sin just destroys us. And then, of course, as people do, people of the day would always make up things to follow with this discriminative kind of attitude, right? They thought two things of a leopard. They thought, you are walking dead, hence the mourning attire, and that you probably deserve this punishment. How many times have we heard people preach that message? The reason why you're sick is because you deserve it. Because your sin. God has punished you for your sin. Jewish customs was that you shouldn't even greet a leopard. Shouldn't even say hi to him. And that you should stay at least 10 feet or 6 feet away from a leopard. But this leopard, when he saw Jesus, he says, "I understand who you are, and you can make me clean. You can make me clean." Initially, when he saw Jesus and he saw the work of Jesus' hands, he saw what he did. See, Jesus put his words out there and he put his actions out there. He didn't just say one thing and do another. This leopard understood it. Prior to this, there's no really, God doesn't really reveal to us that Jesus went around healing leopards before this time. This guy didn't have privy to some knowledge that, hey, Jesus is going around and just healing a bunch of leopards. We don't know that he could have. We just don't know it. But the one thing a Jew knew about leprosy was that if a person was healed of leprosy, that the only way they could have been healed is a supernatural touch from God. So when he was declaring this, "You can make me clean," is more than, there's more in this than perhaps maybe even meets the eye, is that this leopard here was indeed proclaiming, "You are God. You are God. And you can do this." And you know what? He can do this with sin as well. He can cleanse us from sin as well. it seems to indicate that he was in more need of a cleansing than a healing. Christ could have healed him and not cleansed him. There's a difference. A cleansing is a washing away, right? Jesus didn't want any underlying things in his body to bring about this again in his life. He needed a cleansing. It said, then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. There he goes again. He's stretching out his hand. Stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing to cleanse. Isn't that the voice of Jesus in all of our lives? You got a sin? He says, you know what? You come and confess your sin. I am faithful and I am just to forgive them. He says, I'm willing. See, compassion in itself has it requires that we have a blind eye to certain things, certain outward appearances. I had a picture in my that I'm not sharing, but I had a picture way back when I talked about leprosy, probably in Matthew, and it showed a guy that you probably wouldn't even be able to recognize as a person. He had leprosy so bad on his face. But see, compassion requires that we have a blind eye to appearance. Because some people don't look so friendly. They don't look so kind. And God says, you know what? You need to have a blind eye towards that if you're going to have compassion. We might even take a person, and because they are of a certain race, and we've seen some stuff protested against that isn't right, and we might say all people of that race are like that group. And Jesus said, if you're going to minister to somebody, you need to have a blind eye to some of that stuff. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it actually has this same section of scripture there. It talks about a man who was full of leprosy. That means that, so referring to this guy, he was full of leprosy. Well, in order to be full of leprosy, it had to be over a long period of time. This man, like I described before, this guy didn't just have red dots now. Perhaps his nose was falling off. I have no idea, but he was full. It was obvious he was full of leprosy. And the Lord said, I am willing. I am willing to make you clean. So no matter how much sin has consumed our lives, no matter how bad sin looks, appears on a person, God can do something. It may look impossible for us that, will this guy ever get turned around? God says, I am willing. I am willing to cleanse. I'm willing to clean him up. And it says that he touched him. Think about the importance of this. When you were a leopard, you walked down the street alone, unless you were with another leopard. They held their distance. They didn't greet you. They didn't talk to you. This guy was in the advanced stages of leprosy. Who knows how close he was to death? But he touched him. Again, Jesus could have prayed, "Father, heal him," with his hands off. Jesus was God in the flesh. He could have thought the healing, and the man could have been healed without touching the flesh. Jesus had no purpose in touching him other than to love him, to show the affection that he loves him. It was important to him. This was probably the first time this guy had been touched in a loving way in so long. He probably didn't have memories of that kind of touch. But God Almighty touched him. That's significant. That touch was probably more significant than the healing. That guy could have died that day, and to him, his life was fulfilled. Because in eternity, of course, he would have been healed. It's loving touch. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Again, not only was Jesus willing to say he was willing, but he actually performed it in words. He cleansed him. That word cleansed means purge or purify. Makes me think of 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." God does a work in us. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as testimony to them." So, Jesus honoring the law of Moses here, show yourself to the priests. Show yourself to the priest. I think it was twofold here a little bit, right? It was, yes, he was honoring the law, but also it was a way of the man witnessing what the Lord had done in his life. More than likely, they understood that he was a leopard. They probably passed by him. They probably saw the impossibilities of him being healed. They had probably seen many before him die of leprosy and many after him. But for the priests, they saw what Jesus could do. They saw that God can do the impossible. Do you struggle with that? Do you struggle with impossibilities? Well, God has the answer. We believe God has the answer to those impossibilities. One of the things that Jesus would command, he said, "Say nothing to anyone, but go your way." Except he was to go in front of the priests, obviously. It says, "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the desert place. And they came to him from every direction." Say nothing to anyone. Why would Jesus want that to be? Well, he wasn't concerned about his fame. He was concerned again about the will of the Father. If this man had said something, it would perhaps lead to a stifling of the ministry, which you can kind of see that it did. It wasn't, even though God fulfilled His plan here, it was done in the desert. He could have stayed right there. The bottom line is that when God performs something in your life and He speaks to you after that, be obedient to it. Don't try to help Jesus out. Hey, Jesus, I'll just help you out and I'll get you a little bit more famous. I'll get you a little bit more airtime on the radio. Jesus doesn't need our help. We're proven sinners. We need His help. So when we look at these miracles in which Jesus did, here we see the mother-in-law that was healed. And Jesus gives us an example here of just perfect faith. When we see Jesus heals the multitude and casts out the demons, we see perfect discernment from our Savior. In verses 35 through 39, He gives us a picture and a model there of prayer. A prayer that seeks after the perfect will of the Father. And then when we meet up with the leopard there, and he administrates this perfect cleansing. You know, when Jesus perfects, you know, when He sends His perfect cleansing, there's nothing left. It's all clean now. Renewed. So we see a lot of perfectness from the Savior. We see a lot of, you know, things that He fulfilled. But the one thing that stands out for me in all this, in all through all the healings, all through all the casting out of demons, that Jesus listened to His Father, that He sought after the will, the perfect will of the Father for His life. And so shouldn't we.